You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
How are we doing today? Well, good. Pretty good. Thanks for asking. Well, I'm going to hop right into it. We are told to go. It's a common thing to hear if you've spent some time in a church, and it's really a great concept and a great Sunday message for us to hear, and even something that we mean to do. Only it's often difficult to know what does it mean in a practical sense. And then when we try to see ourselves doing it, it starts to take on the shape of preparing for an out-of-town trip. And so first, we've got to figure out where are we going to go and get that fit into our schedule, because if you're like me, you have a tidy little planner where you pencil things in, and then you need to come up with a budget to make sure that you can afford it, find that perfect hotel that has as many bells and whistles as you can muster without blowing that said budget. You come up with a trip agenda and then potentially check out the forecast for where you're going, pack the appropriate outfits, get it all put into your suitcase, and once we have checked off all of those things, then we're ready. And all of these preparations, while the goal is to get going, what if we're never actually ready? And when we turn going into this preparation list here in church, what happens is we find ourselves looking at each other, wondering who is going to make all of these plans for us so that we can tag along. And to then make things easier to digest, the concept of going, well, it begins to get narrowed into our own church checkboxes, and it risks turning our common Christianity into a whole bunch of waiting and rarely going. And while it looks great on paper, I mean, check it out. I mean, if you all told me you were going to Sunday service every week, you were reading your Bible, praying regularly, I'd be like, whoa, you're doing great. Only if it isn't activated into something more that changes the fabric of who we are, then it's nothing more than check marks. And I don't know about you, but for me, that doesn't feel like a power surge. I've experienced that type of Christianity, and it begins to feel more like a burden, like, yeah, I guess I did that today. Maybe I can skip tomorrow. And then we begin to get filled with these questions, and that may send us down a path of doubt. Because as we're doing this, as we're preparing, it starts with legitimate questions. We're asking ourselves, when am I supposed to go? Am I waiting for a specific moment? Maybe that moment's already come and I missed it. Who knows? And when I go, where is it that I'm supposed to go? And how do I go about it? What will I say if I do finally get there? And all of these questions, as we begin to try to answer them, we realize maybe we don't really have the answers. And it sends us down a rabbit hole of feeling completely unprepared. And in case you wanted a real kick in the knees as you're feeling good about things, Jesus tells us to count the cost, because it's not a glamorous ride that we're signing up for. Not everyone is ready for it. And so I list all of this out. I bet you're feeling like you're ready to get your pom-poms out and cheer on the go train. Only I want to point out that there is something about this process that we go through that is worth noticing. What if these questions that we're asking are the right questions, and it's the answers we normally come up with that are the very things holding us back? Let's read together our scripture. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. What house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And that's Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And based on these directions that we've just read that Jesus gives, I'm thinking that the 72 had similar questions that we have about the task at hand. And if nothing else, Jesus knows that we like to have answers. And I can see it going down a little something like this. I mean, we've got 72 churchy people, which means we've got plenty of alphas in the crew. And one of them is going to stand up and say, listen up, everyone. Jesus is telling us to go, and we want to be a faithful people as we prepare the towns for his arrival. So here's the plan. First off, money is our number one concern. So let's start saving now. We're going to be ready to go in, say, I don't know, a month, maybe two. We may need to look at some projections and, oh, what was that, Jesus? You want us to go now. You mean like now? Like right now. Okay. Clearly, he means now. Well, that's okay. We don't have time to save money, but we've got this. We've got this, you all. It simply means that what we're going to do is we're going to pull together our resources so that we have enough. Come on, Jesus. Now you want us to leave our money bag? We can't take money. Really? Okay, let's regroup. How much food do you think each of you can carry? There are 72 of us, so surely we can haul enough food to get us through, since clearly we're not going to have money to buy any food. Thank you for that one, Jesus. Oh, what's that? We can't bring a knapsack? So I'm guessing that now I can't bring that to carry food. And so my extra clothes, what, we're just going to shove it up into a ball and put it down our pants leg too? What, no clothes? Just what I'm wearing. Okay, you all, clearly Jesus hasn't slept. He's messing with us. So what I'm going to tell you to do is go home, start packing. We'll regroup tomorrow, and we'll come up with our plan then. I see it playing out like that because it makes no sense. We are not wired this way. And they were probably taken aback. I mean, when you really get into it, now, with nothing? And that's the point of ruthless trust in God that Brian was talking about last week. And it's where we put our hand to the plow and we get to work trusting God with the outcome. The preparation that we want, that we're looking for, well, it comes when we live in word and spirit and not in all of the pomp and circumstance of human expectation. The 72... they were raised in scripture knowing God's story and their part in it as God's people. And so when Jesus arrives and they hear his words and they see his miracles, they're like, ding, we know what's up. We don't know how it's going to go down, but this is it. This is what's prophesied. Let's go. And it's very much the same for us if we're following Jesus's commands. We live in scripture and discover what Jesus taught the first disciples. And then we spend time getting to know God's voice as he speaks to us. And at some point in that Christian walk, our obedience to keep learning all that Jesus taught the first disciples also becomes the command to go out. The 72, they didn't know exactly what go out meant, and that's why Jesus gives them these instructions. And then he lets them know that they have the authority to preach and heal. And we know as we keep reading through the book of Luke, these guys, they didn't know what was going to happen because they come back shocked going, "Holy smokes, dude, that actually worked. We weren't expecting that." So we know they had no idea. They just went. And it worked. It was a success. The 72 knew God's voice, and even though they weren't sure, they were obedient. And for the rest of the crowds, they got what they needed and went back home where it was safe. So when we ask ourselves, when is this when? For God's faithful disciples, you all, the when is now. Because it was already commanded. And that when, well, it just continues on throughout all of the moments of our lives. The when is here. The reason Jesus says not to greet anyone on the road isn't because he's encouraging them to be rude. It's because he's saying, this is urgent. Don't get distracted with the pleasantries and off on a tangent somewhere with your buddies. Focus. Go. Go now. Now, you may be someone who is currently discovering God's word and healing in your life. And so where you are is you're soaking it all in as God prepares your heart. And what that looks like is one of the disciples in the early days where they sit at Jesus' feet and they hear him. And when he gets up and goes, they follow, and then they sit down again and listen again. And that's right where you're supposed to be as you learn what Jesus taught and you discover what it means to make him Lord of your life. But for those of us who have been sitting at Jesus' feet for a while now, we've been learning what he has to say. We have confessed him as Lord of our lives, and yet we haven't gotten up to go. Well, then we're only obeying part of what Jesus commanded, and then we begin to look a bit more like the crowd interested in only hearing what God can do for us. Now the where, we want to know, where are we going? The where of our mission is everywhere. Everywhere as we move along the roads of our life. Everywhere, you all, the hearts of the people are broken. Everywhere the world remains helpless and harassed. And there may be a specific place that you are called to, but ultimately it is everywhere. In Matthew 9:36, we see Jesus sees all of the people around him. And when he looks at them, he sees them with compassion because he knows that they are helpless and harassed with no shepherd to guide them. And those crowds, they're with us now too. And they're just as helpless and harassed. And we see them everywhere. They're in the store. They're walking down our neighborhood street when we go, "Oh man, I should be out walking right now." And we see them in our work meetings. We see them in our school PTA meetings. And it's because what they're doing is living their lives just as we live our lives. And it is in these moments of life that we go as a witness to God. If we're too busy trying to pack our bags and find that right destination, then we're stuck in preparation instead of execution. Now, when we do go, what we bring is we bring God's peace and God's word and God's healing. And what I want you to realize is this is holistic. God's peace is for the soul and the heart. And God's word is to raise us up in right living. And God's healing, well, that tends to our physical and spiritual needs. And so you may have many gifts, and they may come out differently. But this is a holistic person, a mission for the whole person. Now, what we know from our scripture is that when we arrive, it's not forced onto them because they've welcomed us. They've welcomed the disciples. So force and ridicule are not the way to witness. When the person doesn't receive, that means that the peace that we brought from God, well, it's not going to remain with them because they don't want it to remain there. It comes back to us because they said, "No thanks, not for me," or "Maybe just not right now." And so it comes back. And that doesn't mean we try to scare them into it. rather the dust of where they make their home, the things that they cling to and call their God, that dust, well, it remains with them and it stays there. And that in the end is the punishment, because the good news doesn't change and the kingdom of God still draws near, regardless of the receiving or not. And so some will welcome us and some will not. And so it's not our task to force it onto them. Now, for those of us who do receive us, then we linger and eat at their table and sleep in their home. And that doesn't mean you become a sudden Goldilocks house guest with a strange breaking and entering form of evangelism. You simply live life with them for as long as you are able. And that may mean a moment in a grocery store line. It may mean several years with a neighbor before they move on to another home, or it could be a lifetime with a family member. These moments, well, they happen when we remain ready, when our heart is prepared in the Lord, and we're postured to witness, because we never know when the person near us may be ready too. The witness we bring, it's peace. And it rests in our hearts. And that's important because the world, as we saw in chapter Matthew 9:36, well, they're helpless and harassed. And so it doesn't always look good, the situations that we find ourselves. Think of Paul. He ends up in prison. So he has his hand to the plow and he ends up in prison. That's not a terribly great outcome. And yet he has peace and faith. And he knows that even though this isn't where he wants to be, it's going to be okay. And yet the world around us, they strive to bring that peace, and yet they remain helpless and harassed. And that is the witness. And so when the time is right, the people, they'll open the door for us to enter. They may crack it, and you just peek in a little. But slowly but surely, they'll open the door. Now, I want you to consider this. You may labor and never see the harvest of what you've been working on with a specific person or situation. So you might get in there and tend the soil, plant the seed, you might water it, spend time with it, and then the time comes for you to move on, and another laborer shows up in time for the harvest. It is important to remember that this is God's harvest, and we are the faithful laborer. And so as that person opens the door, we can share, and they will receive bit by bit as they're ready. And as they receive, that's when the experience of healing of God's word happens, and the good news becomes their good news, and God becomes their God. Now, I wonder, do you all ever notice how we like to focus on the harvest in the churches? I mean, I can't even count to you how many churches I went to as a kid that called themselves Abundant Harvest. We love it. We love to talk about the harvest. And each week, we eagerly count, you know, one, two, three, four, you know, we count everybody that's in the pews and in the seats and in our groups and in our classes. And when our numbers start ticking up, we get really excited. We see it as a success. And it is a success when the people gather to hear God's word. Let's don't lose that. Only I wonder if we don't frequently lose sight that we're already told the harvest is plentiful. There are plenty of people to fill the seats in the end. It's the laborers, the people who get up and go, who are few. We get so focused on making sure that the crowds are gathered to learn that we become less and less concerned with who's going. And our scripture, it calls us out on this, and we like to quote it poetically, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And that's the prayer that Jesus tells us to have. Pray you all that God will send the laborers for his harvest. I want you to think about, if you're familiar with the book of Matthew, which I love, I mean, we're in Luke and I keep going back to Matthew. So think about all of the people gathered around, all of the great crowds that follow him. I mean, he frequently disappears just to get away from them so he can pray and have a moment of peace. And so they gather around. They want to hear his word and receive his healing. Think about the 5,000 people alone, just to give you a solid number in your head. Don't even worry about the other multitudes of crowds, just the 5,000. Now realize how many did he send out. In Luke 9, he sends 12. In Luke 10, he sends the 72. And so from town to town, crowd to crowd, all of these masses of people who hear, what we end up with is 84 who go out. Funny how that works, isn't it? The people were pumped to hear the good news for their lives, and some so pumped they thought they would follow Jesus, while only a few across so many set themselves aside in order to go. In which grouping do we find ourselves? Now, you may be reluctantly at this point saying, okay, Amy, maybe I'll give this going a chance, but what do I even say when I get there? And that's the big question, isn't it? We pack our bags to get ready to go, and we want to know, well, I'll go, but I got nothing to say. Only Jesus didn't tell the 72 to prepare a foolproof script. He didn't say, hey, go without food and everything else, but write down what you're going to say when you get there. He said, go. And these are in the instructions. Enter the homes of those who will receive you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has drawn near. And oh yeah, there are going to be some wolves along the way. Now, I don't know about you all. I'm still stuck on the fact that I can only take one pair of heels with me, which is going to be a real beast when it comes time to accessorize. And now I have to deal with wolves too. The beauty in this is that as lambs who go out in the midst of wolves, there is a certain innocence that we're to have. So we're not showing up with the intent of being sly and cunning to get the word of God in there, and then they're like, aha, if only you'd been here a few years ago to show me the right way. Rather, we're authentic, and then they can arrive because we've arrived, and we're sincere with what we know and what we don't know. And they may just wonder what this faith you have is all about, which bonus keeps the door open for future conversation. If you don't know where to end, you can say, hey, let's do this again. I'll come back with more answers. And that's hard to do because none of us wants to sound like a fool. I even begin to imagine the 72, as they were listening to Jesus' instructions, if they were actually whispering next to them, I don't know how to do this healing or talking stuff at all, so I tell you what, I'll knock on the door and you can take it from there. They'd seen Jesus do all this. They'd seen him heal. They'd heard all the awesome things he had to say. It was great to watch him do it, but for them to do it, I don't know. Now, I'm not going to lie. When I got called into ministry, it was a little scary about what I would say to others. Because I had been going to church for years. I knew a good bit of scripture. We've all been waiting for that to happen, for me to step in there. So I knew a fair amount of scripture, but I wasn't, like, I didn't know it where it would roll off my tongue. And so I was preparing for a job interview in a church. It was my first job some years ago, and it suddenly struck me, oh, man, what if they ask me what my favorite Bible verse is? I don't know what I'll say. And so because I like to be prepared, I got out my Bible, and I didn't want it to be like that's my favorite verse. So I knew it had to be authentic, and so then I began reading, and I was like, okay, what's the verse that really stands out to me and speaks to me? And sure enough, I got into the interview, and they said, what's your favorite Bible verse, or what's the verse that speaks to you? And so I said, you remember that part in Luke where Peter is out in the boat and Jesus tells him to throw out his net and he does it? And now, mind you, I didn't say the chapter or the verse because I was scared I'd screw it up and really just, you know, give them all the answers that I had no idea exactly what I was doing at that moment. And so I continued on. I'm like, Peter, I think that Jesus is telling me to throw out my net, when it makes no sense to me at all. I'm just here obeying and hoping to catch some fish. You see, God had changed my heart. And while I was by no means prepared for deep theological conversation, what I did know is that I had come to know a God who redeems. And the power surge was God saying, put your hands to the plow, Amy. I've got the rest. Okay. Because God had drawn me out of suffering. And as I responded to that call on my life, I began to thrive. like I never knew before. And so when a conversation went deeper than I could handle, which frequently happened, I'd say, you know, I don't have that answer right now, but I'll get back to you. I'll go find it and I'll come back. Or I can't tell you that one, but someone at my church can. Why don't you go with me and we'll find out together? And so even now, after so much school and so much time on the road as a witness, this is what I do all day, every day, even now, I don't have the answers sometimes. And I say, hey, I'll get back to you on that one. You see, we don't have to come in with a script ready. When God's message of peace is received by the one who has a heart of peace, when we show up in peace and they are ready to receive, the words we extend will be effective for God's purposes, even if we haven't practiced beforehand. We prepare the way as a witness to God's news. Some are ready to hear, some are not, and it is God who is faithful to the harvest when the time is ripe. 72 people can change the world when 72 people trust and obey. And that, you all, is exactly what happened when they went out. They began the ministry that became the witness of Jesus in the early church. And it is that very witness that we are a part of some 2,000 years later. And my nerd brain goes, I'm a part of that? Holy smokes. I get to be a part of that. God invites us and says, come. And the church, well, it thrives. And God's people, well, we find ourselves spiritually, physically, emotionally, and relationally thriving. Even when it's difficult, when our hands are tired and chapped at the plow, you thrive when we go out armed with nothing but the Holy Spirit. Oddly enough, the power surge is when we stop trying to hold the power and hand over the outcome to God. The power surge is when we realize that we are a part of God's story that began for us at the beginning of time and it continues way far into the future beyond us. The surge is when we say yes because nothing else in us can say no, even when it seems the most reasonable answer. It is a burning in the heart when the call of God resounds through the distractions of our lives and we're so captivated that we drop what we're doing to follow. We go because not going is no longer an option. The questions we ask of this mission are legitimate questions because Jesus took the time to answer them as he sent the 72. And the answers aren't what we expected because the answers we want are more about us feeling comfortable. This going, it's a great concept, a great Sunday message, and something we even mean to do. Only I am here as a witness that this is no Hallmark card invitation of go, dear Christian, and be good. It is a battle cry. The people are broken, helpless, and harassed. And God loved us so much that he poured himself out for us on the cross that he could draw us near to him, bringing us healing and peace that is only found in him. We're told to go. So let's go. 72 obeyed. Will you? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just lift up all of these people here. You know their hearts and the place that they are in their spiritual journey. And I worship you and I thank you for each one of them, for the witness and history of St. Luke, a people who love and go well. And so we lift this church, these people, and our mission and ministry over to you as we know it is yours that we are welcomed into. And we lift this up in your heavenly name. Amen.